Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to welcome everyone today, including those who are watching us. You may be watching us live at the moment. I have a count. They keep a count back there for me. It's good to have all of you that are with us. I know that many will be also be tuning in later to the recorded version. I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit knows who you are. The Holy Spirit is aware of your need and that He has directed you specifically to this message. I hear this all the time from a number of people that I speak with, a number of people that email me throughout the week. Specifically, I'd like to welcome those this week who are watching in Germany. It's wonderful to have you with us. We also have a number that are watching us in Nigeria and in the Cypress, California, a number of folks in Cleveland, Columbus, Ohio area. It's just wonderful to have all of you with us. We pray that the ministry is helpful to you. And if you don't have a copy of the Word of God, but you would like a copy of the Word of God, let us know. We'd be happy to send you one. If English is not your original language and you prefer it in your mother tongue, let us know that as well. We've shipped Bibles all over the world in languages of which I was not aware that really could be available. Let me say to the church family that recently we answered a call to provide Bibles to young people at a Tanzania school. And we have receipt of that this week, that the money has been received and the Bibles have been shipped. Happens to be my aunt who runs the facility in Tanzania, and the Bibles are on their way to the children so that as they study Scripture, they actually will have a copy of God's Word that they can use for their very own. So thank you all for that so very much. It's wonderful to have you all with us. Ephesians chapter 4. Just before that, we read a Scripture in opening today, and I think this is going to be essential to what we're going to be talking about. We're dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, Paul is going to be dealing with the concept of grieving the Holy Spirit. But I thought it would be interesting to go back to something Paul had already told the Corinthians about the Holy Spirit, and that is this. Paul writes to them, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of our Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Now, how did this happen? Paul ends verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3 with this, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now let's jump to the conversation that Paul is having with the Ephesians here in chapter 4, specifically in verse 30. And he says this, "And grieve or quench not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Join me in prayer if you would, and then we'll try to dive into this particular verse. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to come, and it's only appropriate that we're mindful of whom it is that we are addressing at this very moment. We're mindful that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, creator and sustainer of all that there is no other. And it is in that truth, which has been hidden in our hearts, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, based upon what He did for us on the cross, which was to shed His innocent blood on behalf of our sin, that we would have opportunity to gather this morning in Your name as brothers and sisters in Christ and the Holy Spirit closer than our very breath. And so you have a grateful people here this morning who sing your praises. And now as we open your word, our prayer is this, to make Scripture live to us. That we would be receptive to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Especially as we're dealing with how we can grieve that Spirit. Remind us, Father, of who you are. Remind us of our obligation to you. And for what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. And it's in Christ's name and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to jump right into this verse. Ephesians 4:30, And there are two words that I want to concentrate on. The first word, where it says, and grieve not, it literally means this. It actually has two meanings. It has, and you can see it right there on the screen. When we grieve, it does mean to me this. It means to make sorrowful because we have offended. That's a two-action thing. And we're talking about the third person of the Trinity here, who has been given to us at the moment of salvation that infuses our very being, who has 57 ministries. As a matter of fact, those of you who are on the email list, I sent you the complete rundown of the Holy Spirit, one page front and back, of those 57 ministries. And if you'd like to have them, you go to the issues and answers section, and you can find that particular sheet on the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And given the fact that God has given this to us in order to lead us and guide us into all truth, into all knowledge, into how that should be applied. And by the way, what is God the Father's first obligation to you and me after we accept Jesus as Savior? To make us into the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we do not cooperate with the Holy Spirit, two things happen according to this word. We have offended him, which makes him sorrowful. I don't want to get too far down this path, but let me just say this. That's entirely different from anyone else's God. A lot of gods throughout history, the reasoning was, if we offended them, they became angry with us. And horrible things happened. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of this particular word. Yes, we have offended, but according to this passage, we have made him sorrowful. There's a second word here, and that's the word sealed. And this is very important, too, in what we just said. And grieve or quench not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And what does that mean? It just literally means one thing, secure. Secure. So if you're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God, but you have Jesus as your personal Savior, unlike other false religions, where that particular God will just cast you off, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is the God of love. And you have been sealed and secured, and no one can take you away from him. There were times when my children were growing up, I wanted to cast them off, but I didn't. Same concept. So if we have a literal interpretation here, this is what it means. And I'll explain the first phrase of this here because it's a Greek thing, and we'll get into it in a moment. And do not continue to offend and sorrow the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been secured until that day of redemption. Now, Paul has an interesting insight when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He has been dealing with churches, and he's been dealing with brothers and sisters who don't have a proper appreciation of the Holy Spirit of God, some of whom don't have a knowledge of the Spirit of God. And, of course, he understands that anything that can be done effectively, which blesses the Father and is of credit to the Son, has to be done through the motivation of the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking to the Ephesian church here. And by the way, when he talks to them, he's been doing this under the heading if you're of the unity of the body of Christ. And specifically, if your chapter has paragraph headings, he's dealing here with the new life the Ephesians have found in Jesus. And it is interesting that he, at the end of this particular chapter in verse 4, he begins to zero in on the bottom line, which is the person of the Holy Spirit of God, which demonstrates how critically important this concept is. As a matter of fact, turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 19. There's a situation here that Paul talks about during Paul's third missionary journey, and he encountered some men that are described as disciples, but they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And it's just the first seven verses, Acts chapter 19. And again, isn't it interesting that when this situation happens, where is Paul located? He's in Ephesus. So it's no accident that Paul continues to work on this concept of the Holy Spirit to the Ephesian church in a letter to them. So what happened in Ephesus? Well, let's read it. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. "And it happened that while Apollo was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, these were about 12 men in all." Paul begins to pull this together that when a person is born again, truly born again, that isn't to say has decided to live a better life. That's not being born again. Has decided, I'm really going to live better for my children, and I'm going to give a better example to my wife, and I'm going to be a member of the community, and I'm going to do what is good for all. While commendable as that is not salvation. And Paul begins to hammer forward upon this age-old misunderstanding that you can be good and work your way into heaven. What these disciples had done when they heard John the Baptist preaching, they wanted to be as good as John was saying. But they hadn't accepted Jesus, they had only heard this from John the Baptist. So when Paul walks into this situation, he immediately identifies the fact, while you want to be good, you'll never measure up without Jesus. And what does he do? When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit now begins to take up residence. When they pray and accept Jesus into their life, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Again, Paul wrote this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And he's talking about allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Now, if a person does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. This was the situation that he walked in Acts 19. And we know this is true because Romans 8, 9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Jesus." Okay, so where are we going with this? Well, if you have the notes, by the way, the notes are available. You can go to graceevfreechurchva.org, and you can pull down the notes on grieving the Holy Spirit on March 31st, 2019. Where are we going with this? Okay, here I like to talk about the Ephesus dozen, because that's who these guys are. There are 12 of them. They had not believed in Christ. They did not know about Jesus' saving work. Consequently, they had no clue about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit until they met Paul, who was an advocate on behalf of Christ, a deployed, dependent disciple who walked into a situation that the Holy Spirit led him into to bring clarity, not novelty. A lot of pastors feel they have to get in the pulpit and be novel each and every Sunday. I'm not one of them. I am here to bring clarity, not novelty. And a careful reading of these seven verses in Acts 19 reveals several things about this group. You may know people that fall into this group. Number one, they were disciples, but they were not disciples of Christ in verse 3. I know a lot of people who are attending churches, even in our immediate area, and I'll be perfectly blunt with you, knowing some of the pastors, the word is not preached there. If the word is not preached there, Christ is not extolled there. If Christ is not extolled there, there is no way that you could get saved in that church. I don't mean to be harsh, but I do mean to be straightforward. A second thing that we should notice out of these verses, they were not believers in the risen Lord Jesus. Paul questions them about their conversion experience, and it reveals that they knew nothing of his Spirit or of his power. Consequently, they're spinning their wheels. The good that they think they're doing for which they will get credit, they will not. Remember, God is the one who looks at the inner heart. He understands the motivation behind every action. And while we think we take actions, maybe we're trying to score brownie points with someone, or maybe we're trying to score brownie points with God, whatever it might be, God looks at the intent and the heart of each and every action. And he makes a determination whether it is worthy or it is unworthy. Now we begin to understand the depth of the Holy Spirit's role in our particular lives. There's a third point here. They had taken the first step, which is to say, they really didn't want to sin anymore. That's commendable. But they'd not taken the corresponding step, which is faith in Christ. I know a lot of Muslims who don't want to sin anymore. I know a lot of Buddhists who don't want to sin anymore. It's commendable. It is not salvation. And it will be judged by the only one true God as inadequate. And while those people are very sincere, they are sincerely wrong. This is what they will hear from Christ: depart from me, I never knew you. This is why the world gets so confused. But they're good people, but they're nice people, and they're trying to do nice things. They're trying to do this, and I completely understand all that. But it's not enough, because God looks beyond the action, and he looks to the motivation. You see, Paul walked into a mess in Acts chapter 19. He walked into it at the very church that he addressed this letter to, which is the church at Ephesus, and he understands that the Ephesians are dealing with a situation, and it's not unusual in churches. Let me point that out. It's not unusual that churches get wayward. It's not unusual that people get into ministry that shouldn't be in ministry. It's not unusual that people who are in ministry fail to actually minister. It's not unusual. And Paul, for the reason of putting this in Ephesians chapter 4, and then hearkening back to Acts chapter 19, is, I know where you have come from. Do not make this same mistake. He knows where Grace Evangelical Church has come from. You do not make this mistake. You keep the word preeminent. You keep addressing Christ. You never fail to mention his cleansing blood. Did you notice both songs today dealt with the blood of Christ? That was no accident. It kind of makes up for the churches down the way that aren't. There's a fourth thing. Well, actually, that was the three. Now, turning back now to Ephesians chapter 4, dealing here with verse 30. Now, the Bible is quite clear about the Holy Spirit is active in our world because he regenerates and he renews the believer. You can find this in Titus 3:5. You can find a number of places, but I like the Titus verse. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's no getting around the Holy Spirit. And I want to be very clear with some of our fundamental brethren who have a tendency to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Smoke, who have a tendency to ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who have a tendency to feel that because others in the church have misinterpreted that, that we're just not going to talk about it at all. And that's not right. Because we're going to find out in Ephesians chapter 5, after Paul gets done here in 4 talking about the Holy Spirit, and remember, Paul is talking to believers, what is his instruction? Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, which is an indication that they weren't at this moment. Now, if you know me, there's not a charismatic bone in my body, if you know me. But if you also know me, I believe in every word of this word. And there's an indication that Paul says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is after salvation, that means relinquish yourself completely and totally to God's leading. Now, you say, how do you do that? I don't know about you, but I do know there are aspects of life There are closets where we have locked the door. And our belief is that I'm going to hide this and God will never see it. And if he does, he won't do anything about it. Wrong on both points. Wrong on both points. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. In fact, once someone accepts Christ as Savior, and we've already talked about it, the Father's first obligation is to conform us to the image of Christ. How does he do that? Well, according to the verse that we read out of 2 Corinthians earlier, he does that through his Holy Spirit. He uses the circumstances of life to begin to knock huge aspects of our personality, huge aspects of our wrong thinking away. He uses this thing called the world out here, which is God's laboratory area that he walks us out into, and he uses the circumstances of life to begin to help us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the hope of the Holy Spirit, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I have mentioned this a dozen times, but I'll mention it again. There are times where my boss will walk in and say, I need this now, and you just don't have any time. And all I can do is just send up, Lord, help me with this. And all of a sudden, I'm working on everything, and it just comes together. I got to tell you, that's the Holy Spirit helping me through my day. Remember I used to say at the end of the day, I always made a point of getting in my car, and before I turned the key to leave the parking lot for that two-hour drive home, I would thank God and thank the Holy Spirit for helping me today. I gave that up. Because now what I've done is as soon as I finish the paper and I give it to the boss, then I stop and then I thank the Holy Spirit immediately for what you have done for me. It's called the process of sanctification. Don't let that word throw you. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit as he sets himself against the desires of the flesh and he leads believers into righteousness. Now, the works of the flesh become less evident. And the older you grow in Christ, this is the way it's supposed to work. The works of the flesh become less evident and the fruit of the Spirit becomes more evident. Now, you see that in Galatians 5. You have your Bibles. You can look that up. But in Ephesians 5:18, believers are commanded, again, to be filled with the Spirit, which means they're to yield themselves to the Spirit's full control. And this is where the trouble is in Ephesus. Paul was aware, based on his third missionary journey, that the situation with respect to salvation and the Holy Spirit needed to be addressed. Now he addresses it again here in Ephesians and 4:30. Now let's break this particular verse down into two parts. Keep track of where we are. He says here in the first part, and do not continue to offend and sorrow the Holy Spirit of God. Immediately note that the Ephesians clearly were offending the Holy Spirit, because here's why. It's in the present tense in the imperative, which means this. It means to stop offending. Clearly, they were. Which is really something, because we've said this a dozen times, if not more. When Paul writes the Ephesians, it's one of the good letters. It's one of the few good letters Paul ever wrote to a local church. I mean, the Corinthians were so messed up, they didn't get one letter. They got two letters to straighten them out. But here, when it comes to Ephesus, he's writing a great letter. You guys have formed correctly. You guys have Jesus put in forward of everything. You're a successful, new startup, local church. You're doing a wonderful job. But even there, Paul is aware from the present tense in the imperative, he tells them, stop offending. Now, how are they offending? And this is the tricky part. You can be doing something very good, and if it's not giving God glory, it's an offense. It becomes a righteousness that's equated not to what something God commends, but to the filthy rags to which he rejects. Now, let me give you an example. I mentioned earlier about the Bibles that we're getting to the youth at this youth ministry school in Tanzania. Now, let me be perfectly blunt with you. There are some that would take that and make a big announcement out of it, and they're trying. What I know some pastors that would use that as a fundraising tool within the church. I know some pastors who would extol that in any way they could publicly in order to gain notoriety, in order to lift up the church, maybe lift them up personally, and somehow with the rationale that we can draw more people in. And by having more people that we draw in, we get more in that offering plate, and we can do more. Did you hear anything in that narrative about the blessing of God? Did you hear anything in that narrative about how what motivated our hearts are little children who are in Bible class with Joanne telling us they don't have Bibles? How in the world could you possibly do that? So we didn't sit there and we didn't wring our hands about everything that we could possibly do with it and all the PR opportunities that might come out of it and how good we can really look to one another and to people outside of that four-walled reality. We didn't do any of that. You remember how we did it? I brought the Caroline had been Facebooking with Joanne because she happens to be my aunt. Said, by the way, just asking her, you know, how's it going? What are your needs? Well, we could use a couple Bibles. We need more than a couple Bibles, it turns out. And she needed $600 worth of Bibles. And so we said, okay, we'll just do it. We didn't sit there and I didn't tell Caroline about how, okay, this will really play well on Facebook and we'll probably get more viewers out. We didn't do any of that. We just said, in fact, Joanne was confused. Joanne thought we were just going to donate like $100 to the $600 in order to get the Bibles. And I looked at Carol and I said, no, that's not what I said. I said, we'll take care of it. By it, I mean all of it. And so I just walked up here and you guys are kind of getting used to it. Instant church meeting. Here's the need. Y'all want to do this. Everybody said, fantastic. We moved on. Linda issued the check. The receipt for the check came today. Now here's our obligation. We didn't put this on any advertisement in our local newspaper. You know, we do have a little block in there, you know. We put the sermon title there, probably why people still aren't coming. But to be honest with you, maybe we should change that. I don't know. I think it'll scare people before they walk in the door. But no, we didn't do any of that. Because you see, that was motivated from a need. And by the way, I don't have time to go through what Scripture says about taking care of little children, do I? Because this group is in tune, and I'm complimenting you, but I don't mean to do so falsely. This group is in tune with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when that ministry popped up that we could do this for those children, by the way, two boxes of Swahili and another box of a language I can't pronounce, but I understand that the language belongs to a cultural tribe in Tanzania that is known to be violent and vengeful. That's the way I was told. And so we begin to immediately see that if we can instruct that third of those children in this word of God and get them saved and get them infused with the Holy Spirit, what kind of ministry could they have with mom and dad? What kind of ministry could they have within their cultural context, which is a fancy way of saying in their neighborhoods? What kind of ministry could they have if they actually got elected to an office where they were in charge of something? Maybe they could get elected to the prison committee and alleviate suffering in the prisons and take it from completely being vengeful, which is what that culture is, completely being vengeful to being what? Extolling a lot of grace through the blood of Christ, which is the same thing that happened to them. You see how God begins to work this? This is why Paul is telling the Ephesians, a dozen of you were on the wrong track. It's not even commendable. He said you need to be with Jesus, infused by the Holy Spirit, and then it becomes useful. Until then, there's no use to it at all. Well, the present tense and the imperative, stop offending. And when the word quench is used in Scripture, you've got it here in your notes, is speaking of suppressing fire. But didn't we just see in that video that the Holy Spirit is equated with fire? Didn't we just see that? Do you know how you quench the spirit of fire? Just attend a local United Methodist church whose symbolism is fire. And any one of them that I'm aware of in this area, you couldn't get saved there. That's how you quench the spirit. You say, you're so divisive. No, I'm being truthful. Holy Spirit is a fire indwelling in each believer. He wants to express himself in every action and in every attitude that we have. And when believers, and this is the point that Paul's trying to make, when believers do not allow the Spirit to be seen in our actions, when and what we do, is obviously we know it's wrong. We are suppressing or quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And he specifically told the church in Thessalonica, quote, do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And quenching is when we do not allow the Spirit to reveal himself in the way that he wants to through our lives. You say, how can I do that? One example, which is a good one because it happens to everybody, is when the Holy Spirit opens up a door in a conversation with a friend or someone at the dinner table or someone down here at the cafe to interject Christ into a critical moment in this conversation, and we just repel from it because we're embarrassed, because we don't have the courage, and the opportunity is lost. You are guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit. A lot of pastors, I mentioned this before, I'm getting ready to go to Alistair Begg's Pastors Conference in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio. I go every year. When I properly schedule it, I go every year. And I don't think it happens at this pastor's conference, but there's been two others I've attended that I got into a conversation with the hotel people there at the registration desk, and they always ask you, okay, now, I need your credit card in case you put anything extra. I said, what extra? I'm not putting anything extra. They said, well, television. I said, God, I don't have television. They said, no, you have television. It's just if you want to watch something that doesn't normally come on the television. I said, what doesn't normally come on the television? They said, well, pornography. I said, no, I don't want any pornography. I said, this is a pastor's conference. And she said, actually, we do quite well with that when pastors are here. Yeah, I know. Quenching the Holy Spirit. You see? What were the Ephesians doing? I don't know. But it had to be on the same situation that we're talking about, because all of humanity is basically the same. There is no new sin under the sun. There's just faster ways to commit them. That's what technology's given us. And there's nothing, let me just say this, there's nothing wrong with technology. I mean, I know we're all talking about the cultural situation and one world government and 666 and computer chips under our skin and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with the technology. As a matter of fact, it's technology that people are looking at me right now. It's technology that we've had salvations because of the ministry that we have as a church been able to get out there. There's nothing wrong with technology. It's all in how it's used. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. It's all in how he uses us. Well, to understand what it means to grieve the Spirit, we must first understand that this indicates the Spirit possesses a personality. Remember I talked about earlier? We have many that believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That is so wrong. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has personality. And how you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the only person that can be grieved is a person. Therefore, he has to be a person. Only a person can be grieved. Therefore, the Spirit must be a divine person in order to have this emotion. And we often think that God doesn't have emotion. He has tons of emotion. He has the same emotions that we have. We're the only ones created in the image of God. I don't know how we got on this last week, but I think it was before the message. We were talking about animals, and somebody was saying that a dog's going to be in heaven. I was yesterday in a store, and a lady looked at me, and she said, a condo just sold next to mine. I said, really? She said, yeah. The lady bought it for a dog. I kid you not. Now, it's one of those Russian dogs that stands like this high. I said, no, she must have bought it for like her daughter and the dog. No, she said the lady is terribly allergic to dogs, but her daughter won't give it up, so she bought the condo next to theirs because that's where the dog lives. I said, how much was the condo? $470,000. Is this nuts? As if, because people ask me, I'll see my pet in heaven. No, you won't. Where do you get that from? We're the only ones created in the image of God. Fido's not. Dewey, our dog's not going to be there. They're a great help to us, but they're not eternal beings. You see, there's so much misunderstanding. And that, there's so much misunderstanding that when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God even. And how do we grieve the Spirit? Well, if you look back in Ephesians chapter 4, he's given us this whole list. We grieve the Spirit by living like pagans. That's chapter 4, 17 through 19. We've already talked about that. We grieve the Spirit by lying. Verse 25, we grieve the Spirit by being angry, verses 26 through 27. We grieve the Spirit by stealing, verse 28. We grieve the Spirit by cursing, verse 29. And here, we haven't quite gotten there yet, but we grieve the Spirit by being bitter in verse 31, and we grieve the Spirit by being unforgiving in verse 32, and being sexually immoral in chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, here's the shocking aspect of this list. He's giving them this list because they're guilty of it. And they're born-again Christians who know Jesus as Savior. And they have quenched the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the second part of verse 30. You say, what's that? There was so much in the first part. I lost the second part. Remember, we've already covered, and grieve or quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the second part. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is where the Holy Spirit continues to work with you, even though you've been an offense. Isn't that great? You see, this is the true love of God that's coming through. Because the Holy Spirit is referred to as the deposit, as the seal, as the earnest in the hearts of Christians. And I've given you all the verses that you can find those terms there. And the Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people, his claim on us as his very own. It is because the Spirit has sealed us that we are assured our salvation. And here's what I really want to take from this second half of this verse. Even though you may be quenching the Holy Spirit, the second half of this verse says, no one can break God's seal. You are secure. Now, that's really good news, and it's really not good news. Because it's good news in that God's not going to let you go. It's really not good news because now he's going to act like the parent. And he's going to use the Holy Spirit to correct the situation. How many have ever been corrected by God? How many had a hard time with a couple corrections by God? Absolutely. I mean, I got to a point, I got so tired of being hit by 2x4s, I just began to submit because life was going so much better. Right? You see, when my grandson acts up, I have to correct him. When my children acted up, I had to correct. I remember my father-in-law, when the children were smaller, he said, you guys are so hard on those kids. Couldn't you just lighten up? Until Caroline and I had an opportunity to go somewhere for a weekend, and we left the children with him. And when we got back Sunday evening, he looked at us and said, I now understand why you guys are so hard on these children. They're so unruly. Yeah. You see, it's the same way with God. But he does, but unlike supposed other gods, he doesn't do it to be vengeful. He doesn't do it to be heartless. As a matter of fact, it's God's own heart as to why he corrects his children. Because he wants to bring us in line. He's working, the Father's commanded us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Holy Spirit is at work fulfilling that order so that we may be used of God every time, every moment to what he's called us to be and to do. And think about it this way. You are the only one that knows all the people that you know. I don't know the people that Tammy knows. I know some of them. I don't know all of them. Or Linda knows, or Rob knows, or Jerry knows. Brendan knew. I don't know. You know. And so through the ministry of this word to you from Paul, infused with power by the Holy Spirit, just conducted through me, I have no other obligation other than to give you the straight word. The Holy Spirit, you're listening to it now, and the Holy Spirit is in the midst, and he's working on your heart. And I'll tell you how I know he's doing that. Because when I've mentioned certain things, and certain children, and certain conditions, and certain sins, I would put my mortgage on it. Calm down, Carolyn. I would put my mortgage on it that God brought something to your mind. Because he's alive, and he's active, and he's closer than your very breath, and he knows you better than you know yourself. Because you see, I'm really good at closing the closet and thinking that, well, God doesn't know about this, but even if he does know, he won't do anything wrong on both counts. Just one other word before we go to the conclusion. There is no escaping this. Sometimes when I preach this, I had someone come up. I mean, they meant it very sincerely, but they were just so wrong. I don't know whether they were under such conviction. I don't know what the challenge was. I do know this, the Holy Spirit was clearly working on this person. Because he said, I feel so bad about this. So much has been revealed to me in just a few moments that we've had the word open. I'm so unworthy that I just want to go home, shut the door, and never come out. I think I may have mentioned to you, we had a dinner with a couple last night, Renee and her husband Bill, very good friend of ours from Loudoun County. I wrote their daughter's recommendation to get into Wheaton College. It was at Wheaton that Billy Graham attended. And someone came and gave a devotional there in one of the halls that Billy Graham attended. And when he went back to his room, he closed the door. Well, that was odd because at that time at Wheaton, there were no private rooms. And so other guys were coming in to go to bed. There was this lump on the floor. And it was the throw rug. And they pulled the throw rug back. And it was Billy Graham. And they said, what is up with you? He said, I became so convicted of my sin that I had to hide from God. And how he did it was he pulled the throw rug over him. Now, did he stay in the dorm room? Did he decide to leave Wheaton and not pursue it because he finally understood the extent of his sin and his sinful heart? No. He confessed his sin. And look how the Holy Spirit has used him. I know he's passed away, but you know, you can still get his messages. And I'm telling you, I covered Billy Graham on a number of crusades, especially in Britain. And he could be talking about his golf game, and I'd fall under conviction just hearing his voice. Because that's how much God used him. So you see, we shouldn't be fearful of this. God is not the author of confusion, and he is not the originator of fear. No, the scripture tells us that God is love. He's understanding. He's merciful. He loves his children. The Holy Spirit is a gift to you. to lead, guide, and direct you. Yes, to do some correction when it's absolutely necessary, but not because he's vengeful, but because he's making you more acceptable for what he's called you to be. And oh, by the way, until you are doing what he's called you to do, you will never find fulfillment. You will never find it. That's why Joanne rates success in Tanzania in instructing little children in this word. Because that's what God has called her to do. When Tom died of that cancer and they flew him here to the States and it was stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Remember, I got there a day late? I mean, Tom was a major influence in my life. He was at Liberty Seminary when I was at Lynchburg Baptist College. I was too young to be at the college. They took me into their home. I ate over there all the time because they were family. He had tremendous influence in my life. And God took him. I got there a day late. I wanted to talk to him. But by the time I got there, he'd already lapsed into this coma situation. And the one thing he did say, they were trying to help him sit. And I never told my grandmother this because she could never handle it. And I think he looked at me and I think he recognized me. And then he just shouted, "I'm going to die." It was terrifying. When I became ordained, remember I got back on the flight. I was up 30,000 feet in the air asking God, why take Tom doing great ministry in Tanzania? What's the deal? God said, Tom is my business now about the calling I gave you. Isn't that how he works? Landed, talked to my pastor, got into an ordination program. The day after I got ordained, which was a Sunday, and I preached the message that Sunday, I got a message from Joanne. It was just this. Tom is so proud. But in order to get me there, the Holy Spirit of God set into motion activities of which I still do not comprehend the depth of, so that this guy could finally do and stop evading for a quarter century what he'd been called to do, and that was to be in the ministry. That wasn't a hateful act of God. That was his sovereign grace at work. And everybody gained. You say, well, Tom didn't gain. He absolutely did gain. He's with his heavenly Father. What are you talking about? He didn't gain. You see how God works? Always in your best interest. Paul is conveying to the Ephesian congregation that the Holy Spirit of God is in the midst. Do not quench it. Do not fight it. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that you too may find complete fulfillment into what God has already called you to be and to do. So in conclusion, here we are. I want to direct this to those that are watching. Let me ask you respectfully, do you know the Holy Spirit? And subsequently then, do you have Christ as your Savior? One depends on the other. And what you need to do is yield. For those who know Christ, but you're grieving the Holy Spirit, sorrow and frustration are a direct result of that. Yield today. As Christians are praying, let me say, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, here's how. You wouldn't have stuck with the sermon this long if you didn't have a need. And I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with me. It has the Holy Spirit drawing your heart to this very moment. You need Jesus as your personal Savior. You understand you're a sinner. No one has to tell you that. You know inside that you are. And here's what he's calling you to do, to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, understanding that he has already shed his innocent blood for you. And now it is your obligation to confess your sin to Jesus, to ask his forgiveness, to claim that blood, to wash you white as snow, so that Jesus may come into your heart and that the Holy Spirit will reside with you both now and forevermore. Then there are those who know Christ, but you have so quenched the Spirit. You have so frustrated God in your own way that you live. And out of that is a sense of frustration that you just can't shed. You need to understand that the conviction of that is from the Holy Spirit. And the comfort that you require is to relinquish to the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I do that? Dear Lord, I'm so sorry. Jesus, I know that you've saved me, but Holy Spirit, I have not been open to you. I want to be completely filled. I give you my entire life. Come in, search through me, that I may confess what I need to confess, that I may be used of you to advance the kingdom of God and to experience the joy of my salvation. Amen. If you prayed for salvation, I'd like to send you a couple of things. I'd like to send you a copy of God's Word. I'd like to send you a little booklet called Now What? It'll help you on your start with Jesus as your Savior. And of course, until that material arrives, if you can just email me and we'll get it right out to you. And until that material arrives, here's my best advice to you. Get a hold of the Scripture and read it, and get into a church that preaches God's Word and makes application of God's Word first and foremost, both in Sunday school and in the pastor's messages. That would be the absolute best thing that you can do. And we're here to help you in any way we can. Amen? Stand with me if you would, and we'll be dismissed. We always like to sing the doxology. I think that's most appropriate.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Now may you sense the guidance, the love, the comfort, and yes, even the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And may it be a blessing unto you until he brings us together again and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much.
Betty, have a good week.
Oh, I'm like that.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I hope so.
You have a good week.
Thank you.